Well, thank you, Gary, and good morning, everyone. My name is David Williams, a member of the church family here at St. Alfred's. I serve with the Church Missionary Society of Australia, training our long-term missionaries. One of the things that I particularly appreciate about St. Alfred's as a church is that we take the Bible seriously, and that means that we work through books of the Bible carefully. We don't set our own agenda on Scripture, and that means that we do sometimes come to passages like today's, which are confronting and difficult for us to swallow. And I think it's a good discipline for us to come to the hard passages of Scripture and struggle with them and seek to understand them and apply them to our lives. I might not have chosen to have preached on this myself otherwise. So we need God's help this morning. Would you join me in prayer as we open the Scriptures together? Our Heavenly Father, we come to a challenging and a confronting passage of Scripture today, and so we ask that you would please help us. Please help us to hear your voice speaking to us from your word. And we pray that you would enable us to respond to this message in repentance and in faith. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, you've joined us as we come towards the end of a sermon series. We've been working our way through the book of Hosea. And as we've worked our way through, we've seen in our studies that this book, the book of Hosea, is a prophecy. And it's a prophecy that includes both words of hope and words of judgment. And those two themes weave their way through the book as a whole. And we're coming towards the end of this sermon series. We're coming again to those two themes. And today in chapter 13, we're looking at a passage that is focused on judgment. And then next week, which will be the final sermon in this series, in chapter 14, we'll see the tone is quite different. Chapter 13 this morning is a passage that is about death and destruction. Please come back next week to chapter 14 and listen to a sermon that will be about life and hope. We have to hold these two chapters together, even though inevitably we preach on them one at a time. So this passage, chapter 13, is the climax of the prophecies of judgment that run through Hosea. And we're going to be looking today at verses, frankly, that are easy to understand. They are easy to understand, but they are difficult to accept. They're difficult to accept for a number of reasons. And I guess the most obvious of those reasons is that the language of this passage is graphic and confronting. Today's Bible reading has the language of war, the language of gender violence, and the language of horrible brutality. At another level, though, we find these verses difficult because they speak of a God who judges. The God of Hosea 13 is a God who holds his people to account. He's a God who exercises judgment in the face of rebellion. Inescapably, Hosea 13 is about a God who judges. And we live in a culture that is very uncomfortable with that whole idea. I mean, obviously, at one level, we live in a culture that is uncomfortable with the idea of God at all. Many people in our society live their lives without giving God a second thought. But for those who do give God a second thought, well, the God that they want is a God of love, a God who is kind and gentle and generous, not a God who judges. You know that we live in a culture that claims to value tolerance, and yet at the same time we live in a culture that is deeply intolerant of any exclusive claim to truth. And that plays itself out in a number of different ways, and one of those is that being judgmental in contemporary Australian culture is almost an ultimate sin. So religion is just about all right, so long as you don't take it very seriously. And we live in a society that can just about cope with God, so long as he's a kind of benign, cuddly grandpa figure. And that makes Hosea 13 challenging, because this is a God who judges. This is a God who passes sentence against his own people. This is a God who will not ignore rebellion. So it's vital, I think, that we try to hold chapter 13 in the context of the book as a whole and remember the story that has gone before it in these chapters. Remember that this whole prophecy has been set up in the context of the story of a marriage. It's a marriage that ends in adultery and unfaithfulness. A marriage between Hosea and his wife, between God and his people. And that story of marriage, that background context, helps us to understand why love and judgment go together. My wife loves me. And because my wife loves me, it would matter very much to her if I had an affair. Now, this is just an illustration. I haven't had an affair, relax. But if our relationship was not important to her, then an affair would be inconsequential. But because our relationship is vitally important to her, my wife would be very upset if I were to cheat on her. And she'd be right to be upset, because she cares. Her strong reaction to my unfaithfulness would reflect the depth of her love and care for me. And that is the background context to this book. This is a God who loves his people deeply, who loves them passionately, who loves them wholeheartedly, and yet systematically, over and over again, they have committed spiritual adultery. And because God loves his people, he will not ignore their rebellion forever. He will act in judgment against them, chapter 13. And he will also act to bring hope and rescue and redemption, chapter 14. So come with me to chapter 13. Let's look at these verses in a bit more detail. If you've got a Bible with you, turn to Hosea chapter 13. And we're going to begin in verses 1 to 8. And in verses 1 to 8, we see that Israel rejects her God. Israel rejects her God. Now, what's going on here is that Hosea is taking on us on a kind of whistle-stop tour of Old Testament history. That whistle-stop tour began back in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, we looked at the story of the man Jacob and his personal struggle with God. And then at the end of chapter 12, we move from Jacob, the book of Genesis, now to Moses and the story of the Exodus. Chapter 12, verse 13, the Lord used a prophet, Moses, to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet, he cared for him. So Hosea reminds his listeners that God graciously rescued his people. You know the story. God's people were slaves in Egypt. God sent Moses to them to rescue them from the promised land. That rescue took them through the Red Sea into the wilderness of the Sinai Desert. And in that desert, God cared for his people. Verse 5, I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. So God has led his people through the Red Sea. He's taken them into the desert where he's broken open a rock to produce water to give them enough to drink. He's given them manna and quail, food to eat to satisfy their hunger. Then he leads them to Mount Sinai, where he makes his covenant promises with them. He's already rescued them. The law comes after the rescue. And he tells them how to stay in the covenant relationship that he's given them. And you know the first commandment. Worship no other gods but me. Hosea reminds his listeners of that history, chapter 13, verse 4. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Saviour except me. So how has Israel responded? Well, tragically, as we've seen, they have been unfaithful. They have been a people who have consistently committed spiritual adultery. They've worshipped the Baal gods. They've made for themselves with their own hands silver idols. They've worshipped a golden cow. Now, at one level, that idolatry really is laughable. I mean, this is a people for whom the living God parted the waters of the Red Sea. The living God gave them bread and meat to eat in the middle of the wilderness. This is a people who knew that living God, and with their own hands they have taken silver and wood and made idols that they've bowed down and worshipped to. Hosea already has ridiculed that behavior back in chapter 4, verse 12. The New Living Translation puts it like this, speaking of their idolatry. They ask a piece of wood for advice. They think a stick can tell them the future. Longing after idols has made them foolish. They have played the prostitute, serving other gods and deserting their God. They think a stick can tell them the future. But this is no laughing matter. Because tragically, Israel's idolatry has not just been a foolish bowing down to some sticks of wood. This has become the worst kind of evil, verse 2. They have offered human sacrifices. They have burnt their own children on the altars of false gods. So how will God respond? Verse 3, verse 7 and 8 paint a powerful series of pictures. The picture of morning dew, which evaporates from the grass, of chaff on the threshing floor that gets blown away by the wind, of smoke which quickly drifts out of the window. Each of them a picture of impermanence, of temporiness. And the message is that this northern kingdom of Israel, these 10 tribes, will be destroyed. They will be blown away like the mist. Hosea's message is that this northern kingdom of Israel has a future that is short-lived, and they will simply disappear into the footnotes of history. But verse 7 and 8, this is not a comfortable disappearance. This is violent destruction, not a quiet retirement, but a horrific obliteration. Three animal pictures, a lion, a leopard, and a bear with her cubs. And just as these ferocious wild animals rip open their prey, so Hosea says Israel will be destroyed and will be brought to a violent and final end. Israel rejects her God. Secondly, in verses 9 to 13, Israel abandons her king. Israel abandons her king. So we've moved from Jacob and the story of the patriarchs. We've seen Moses and the story of the wilderness. And now Hosea jumps forward to the book of 1 Samuel and the story of the first king of Israel. You know that first king of Israel was King Saul. He became king in a complicated story that runs through 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. The background is that Israel was being led by a series of judges, and those judges were supposed to exercise their rule underneath God's kingly rule. So the background is that God was the king of Israel. And he delegated that judging to these judges. But the nation was not happy with that state of affairs. What did they want? They wanted to be like the nations that surrounded them. They didn't want to be like God's people. They wanted to be like the pagan nations. They didn't want a heavenly king. They wanted an earthly human king. And 1 Samuel makes it clear that that request for a human king was a rejection of God's kingly rule over them. So look at verse 10 and 11. Hosea says, "Where is your king that he may save you? Where are your rulers in all your towns of whom you said, 'Give me a king and princes'? So in my anger I gave you a king, and in my wrath I took him away." The point is the same. God has been patient with Israel, even though Israel has kept on rejecting God and rebelling against him. Jacob rebelled against God, but God was patient. Israel rebelled against God in the wilderness, but God was patient. At the time of the kings, the people rebelled against God, but God was patient with them. For over 1,000 years, God has put up with the spiritual adultery of his people. But Hosea's conclusion is clear. The time for God's patience is now over. Judgment and destruction are coming. And Hosea uses this horrible image of the pain of childbirth, of a pregnant woman going into labor and experiencing labor pains, but the child never coming to the point of delivery, so that the pain is not relieved. Hosea proclaims God's judgment. Israel, you are destroyed. Your guilt is stored up, and your sins are kept on record. Israel rejects her God. Israel abandons her king. And because of those things, thirdly, Israel faces God's wrath. Chapter 13, verses 14 to 16. Now this chapter ends with perhaps the most confronting words in the whole book, perhaps amongst the most confronting words in the whole Bible. Let me read them again from verse 15 and verse 16. "I will have no compassion, even though he thrives among his brothers. An east wind from the Lord will come blowing in from the desert. His spring will fail and his well dry up. His storehouse will be plundered of all its treasures. The people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to the ground, their pregnant women ripped open." An east wind will blow in from the desert. And that east wind is the invading army of the Assyrians. And with the benefit of history on our side, we know that Hosea's prophecy in these verses turns out to be true. The northern kingdom of 10 tribes of Israel was completely annihilated by the Assyrian army in 721-722 BC. Israel's cities were destroyed. Their people were ethnically cleansed from the land, and they faced genocide on a massive scale. This was an age of violence and cruelty at a widespread level, and yet, in that context, the Assyrians were particularly known for their brutality. One of the commentators writes, "Nowhere are the pages of history more bloody than in the records of the Assyrian wars." And Hosea's message is clear and it is unescapable. The people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they have rebelled against their God. This destruction is not an accident. Israel is destroyed by the Assyrians because they have fallen under God's judgment. God has been patient with his people for over 1,000 years, but they have continually rebelled. And now he has handed them over to bear the consequences of that rebellion. And those consequences in verse 16 are truly terrible. Now, please don't think that God is in any way pleased with the horrific violence of verse 16. That is not the case at all. The point, I think, is that God has been protecting and shepherding his people, but he now withdraws that protection. And friends, a world without God's protection is a truly terrible place. Human sin left unchecked results in the most appalling violence and murder. Well, I wonder what you make of this chapter of Scripture. How are we to respond to such a violent and visceral text? Well, one temptation, I think, is for us to get out our scissors and neatly clip these verses out of our Bibles so that we don't have to look at them. Another similar temptation is to say, I really don't like the Old Testament. I'm going to ignore it and just stick to the New Testament. But you know that neither of those options is open to us if we are to be faithful Bible-believing Christians. This is God's word, all of it, and we must pay careful attention to all of it. We have no liberty to pick out the bits we like and ignore the bits that are uncomfortable. And Hosea 13 stands as a stark reminder to us that God's judgment against human rebellion is a reality. God's judgment against human rebellion is a reality. God's judgment is, in fact, the greatest and most significant reality that any human being faces. And that being the case, we must live our lives in a way that takes account of that judgment. This is a prophecy that was written to people who were living comfortable and prosperous lives, but they had left God's judgment out of the equation, and they are called to account. And as students of the Bible, we know that God's judgment is not a minor theme in Scripture. It isn't some minor irritant that crops up in a few obscure passages of the Old Testament. God's judgment is a theme that runs through the Bible, from Genesis 3 through to the story of Noah and the ark in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, right through to the end of the story in the book of Revelation. Judgment is part of the Bible's narrative from beginning to end. And it's part of the narrative of the Bible because of the character of our God. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a pure and perfect and righteous God. And a pure and perfect and holy God will not and cannot overlook human rebellion. He cannot ignore human rebellion because of his very nature, because of his very holiness. And the Bible is clear that every human being stands in rebellion against a holy God, and that every one of us, therefore, sits under God's judgment. That being the case, what hope is there? Well, there is hope. And there is hope even in this passage of Scripture, in the one verse that we haven't yet looked at, Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? Death and destruction are coming to the people of Israel, but God is at work to bring a rescue. And he will deliver his people from the power of the grave. Now, Hosea could have no idea how the words of this part of his prophecy would be fulfilled. And in fact, the translators are unclear whether verse 14 are statements or even questions. Shall I deliver this people? Shall I redeem them from death? Hosea didn't know how these words would be fulfilled. But we do. Because in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul takes these very words and uses them to explain to us the victory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that it is in the death and resurrection of Jesus that all of these themes come together and find their resolution. It is in the death and the resurrection of Jesus that we see God's wrath displayed. It is in the death and resurrection of Jesus that we see God's judgment displayed. It is in the death and resurrection of Jesus that we see God's holiness and his love and his mercy and his justice. God's judgment on our rebellion demands justice. It demands that a price is paid. It demands that a penalty is suffered. God's wrath must be dealt with if we are to be in relationship with him. But God himself pays that price. God himself takes that penalty in the death of Jesus on the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that rebellious human beings can escape from God's judgment. It is on the cross that Jesus turns aside God's wrath. It is on the cross that Jesus experiences separation from God so that we don't have to. It is on the cross that God's righteous judgment on human sin is dealt with. And the penalty that we deserve to suffer has been paid for us. Friends, we know that this is the heart of the gospel. This is our great hope, and it is our only hope. We can be rescued from the wrath that is to come, but we can only be rescued through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There is hope. There is great hope. But there is only one hope. So thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.